Thank you, Caleb. Thank you, Josh. I kind of almost don't have to say anything after a good reading. But thanks for doing that. Anyway, thanks for coming. Appreciate each one coming out tonight. I know the prediction of the storm. When I agreed to speak on the 16th, I went to my computer to find out when Super Bowl Sunday was. And I went, huh, okay. And then we predict a storm, so you can't win. Anyway, God knows, and I appreciate each one coming out. I want to say good evening to you who are watching online. Thank you for joining us this evening. Please turn to your Bibles again to Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to look at the lives of tonight, especially of the lives of four individuals. All four appear in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. While I was preparing this, I was reminded of a quote that I heard concerning D.L. Moody. And I looked it up, and it's this. It was by Henry Varley. He was a revivalist, they call it, online, on Google. And I wanted to quote his quote correctly. And he said this: "The world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him." D.L. Moody heard that, and he asked him to repeat it. He repeated it, and it's reputed that D.L. Moody said, "By God's grace, I'll be that man." Let's see what we can learn from these four guys that I believe were fully consecrated to God. They were Hebrews who were among those captured and brought to Babylon as prisoners by King Nebuchadnezzar when his forces besieged Jerusalem during the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. And we read in verse 2, the Lord handed Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, over to him, meaning over to Nebuchadnezzar. Among those captives were some in the royal line of Judah, some of the choice young men, both physically and mentally, including some very highly skilled tradesmen. Nebuchadnezzar concluded that such men could be a valuable asset in his kingdom. But before they could be useful to the king's service, they needed to be assimilated into the culture of the land. All four lads bore names that honored God, so we can assume that they came from God-fearing families. But because their names honored the God of Israel, their names had to be changed to reflect the Babylonian culture. Daniel's name means God has judged, or God is my judge. So they changed it to Belteshazzar, meaning Lady, protect the king. Hananiah's name means Yahweh, or God, has been gracious, or we're trusting in God. His new name was Shadrach, meaning I am fearful of God, or fearful of an idol. Mishael means who is what God is. Get that. Who is what God is. I'm going to digress a bit and tell a couple of stories that I've heard. One was about a missionary. It was told about a missionary, and a native asked the missionary, "What is God like?" The missionary, after some reflection, replied, "Something like me." I remember Rocky Nicholson telling me about the time when he was sitting, I think, under a tree. He was sitting in the shade reading when a native walked by and said, "Good morning, God." Rocky was taken back a bit at that. But after reflecting, after thinking about it, he reasoned, "To him, I represent God." And friends, to a lot of our neighbors and friends, we represent God. I was going to digress again, but I'm not. I won't. When you think about it, shouldn't we, who claim to be God's children, bear a family resemblance? I believe so. Shouldn't we be living righteously, practicing justice, exhibiting love, and be known for truthfulness? Let's go back to Michelle for a minute. This man, like the person of God, was renamed Meshach, meaning, "I am despised, contemptible, humbled." Azarias means Yahweh, or God, has helped. They renamed him Abednego. This name means servant of Nebo, a Babylonian god. So we see who the personalities are that we are going to discuss this evening. Let's look at their prospects. Let's consider what they faced as Hebrew lads in a foreign country. What would you think their prospects were? What do you suppose they expected? Not much, I suspect. They were captives in a foreign land, and they were in slavery. I suppose our young friends could have, and maybe they did, sit down by the rivers of Babylon and weep as they remember Zion. Boney M. capsulized Psalm 137 in their song, "By the Rivers of Babylon." The song reached number one in the United Kingdom charts in 78. That's 1978, by the way, for those who weren't around then. And it stayed number one for 5 weeks. It went something like this: "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Nebuchadnezzar had completely pillaged their homeland, so they could have spent their days weeping and bemoaning their plight. But when I look around, before I say that, Daniel and his friends landed in Babylon, they were not much older than some of you guys, maybe even the same age. And as I look around our assembly and I see our young men, I see a group of young men that fit the description of those Jewish lads. They were young, they were athletic. Lost my place. They were young, they were athletic, they were handsome, and they were intelligent. Now, doesn't that describe the young people, the young men and young women in our, especially our young men, because we're talking about men here? For Daniel and his friends in Babylon, everything was different. They were in a strange country. The hymn writer said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This is not our home." Someone has said, we're not citizens of this land, but we are ambassadors. And we need to keep that in mind. We're representing the God of heaven, the land that is fairer than day. They were in very different environment. I think of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5b. Isaiah said, and we could say the same today. I live among a filthy-tongued people. They were taken from their familiar Jewish culture and forcibly transplanted into the strange Babylonian way of life. And besides all that, they were eunuchs. Forced to be eunuchs, I suspect. They could never expect to have a family. And family is very important to the Jewish male. They were in bad straits. Let's look at their purpose. We read that Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat of the king's food. We see that in verse 8. I believe all four lads deliberately determined in their hearts that come what may, they would live and honor the God of Israel. Coming from God-fearing families, I suspect, they knew the scriptures. They probably put their faith in Jehovah God at an early age. I want to pause for a moment here and ask, how about you? Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home. Maybe you've attended Sunday school. Maybe you have attended Club 316, or maybe you've gone to through the Awana program. Maybe you've attended the youth group. You may even be part of the young adult group. Or maybe you're new to this church. Whatever the case, the question is, have you ever invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sin and be your Savior and take control of your life? Take control, yeah. That's what it means to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the one that needs to be in control. The second question after he asked, who are you, Lord? Saul of Tarsus asked on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. My question is, have you done that? If not, we'd love to talk to you after the service. Going back to the four lads and their purpose, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed that the scriptures is the word of God, and they were convinced that they were obligated to obey what the scriptures say. For them, obedience was not an option. The Bible was not something that we could take or leave. They believed the Bible, and they determined to order their lives accordingly. Its instructions determined their lifestyle. They could say with King David, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's verse 3, I believe, of Psalm 119, verse 11. Or perhaps it was verse 115. I will keep the commandments of my God. They may have remembered Solomon's proverb. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Or maybe it was Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. How about David's words from Psalm 1? Let's look at Psalm 1, the first three verses. And this is what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's look at those verses a little closer. First, let's notice what the blessed man would not do. The blessed man will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? I think that describes just traveling in the same direction and listening to the idle chatter and the senseless counsel. Then it says, nor will he stand in the path of sinners. First we're walking, now we're standing. Standing around, listening to their suggestive and ungodly stories. And then thirdly, nor will he sit in the seat of the scornful. Back then, the seat of government, they called it the gate. And I'm not sure exactly the configuration of that, but that's what it was called, the gate. And the people who ruled would sit in the gate and discuss for hours the things concerning everything. And so it says that this man, he would not sit in their ungodly discussions and decisions where things of God were scorned. And I think of my friend Bill Mills from Truro. He was mayor of Truro forever, I think. And he didn't stand for re-election this last October. But some of the things that must have come up while he was sitting on council, and I'm not condemning Bill. I really respect how he stood for God in that ungodly situation. But that's kind of the situation, you know. I could go into a lot of details of some of the things that they pulled when he was away. They pulled off some interesting decisions and so on. Anyway, that's where this man would not sit. And then we see in verse 2, we see the blessed man, we've seen what he won't do, now let's notice what he will do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. David was just reiterating what Joshua had said to the children of Israel just before they entered the promised land. Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, it's being read. Shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do, that's the action, according to all that is recorded therein. Notice it doesn't say just some of it, but all that's recorded in the scripture we are responsible to obey. In other words, Joshua said, read, meditate, and obey. Keep that in mind. We're to read God's word, we're to meditate upon it, and we're to obey it. Jim Rohn, a business motivator, said this, study, practice, and teach. And I thought of that quote when Travis was talking this morning about how to learn the scriptures. You take on the responsibility of teaching, and so you have to study, and you have to in Jim Rowan's idea, and I like this: study, practice, and then teach. You can't teach it if you're not practicing it, right? John Blanchard in The Ultimate Question writes this, read, mark, and learn. So we have read, meditate, and obey, study, practice, teach, read, mark, and learn. The hymn writer put it this way, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We notice there's a promise in this portion of God's word. It says, he shall be, this is the life of, that God blesses. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In other words, near refreshments and nutrition, where they could be refreshed and where they could be nourished. But notice it says planted. That means it was they were placed there on purpose. And brothers and sisters, you and I have been planted into the family of God. We're here on purpose. And let's accomplish what our purpose is. And what our purpose is, we bring forth fruit in its season. The blessed man is fruitful, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he shall do shall prosper. Interesting. The life that God blesses is not haphazard. It's not by chance. The life that God blesses is lived on purpose. Do you suppose these Jewish boys knew the Beatitudes that Jesus confirmed almost 700 years later? After all, truth is timeless, isn't it? I don't know. Let's read what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. That's what it says. He went up in the mountain, and when he was seated, he taught them, saying, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they, those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I believe our young Jewish friends understood the truths, these truths, especially the implications of verses 10, 11, and 12. If not before their trials, then certainly afterwards. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. I'd recommend that you, if you're interested in that portion I just read, you tune in Dr. Jeremiah. He's been teaching on the Beatitudes. Now let's look at what happened to these young Jewish captives in a foreign land. Let's look at their proposal. Well, actually, it wasn't a proposal. It was more like, hey, guys, this is the way it is. One day, they got a surprise visit from Aspenaz, the chief of the eunuchs. He said, hey guys, the king wants to send you to university for 3 years, full scholarship, all expenses paid. I don't know what that means to some of you, but I remember we had a young man in Truro. His parents were in the assembly, and he came to youth group some. But when he graduated from CEC in Truro, he had full scholarships through to his master's. And I suspect if he went for doctorate, I don't know whether he did or not, that would have been paid too. It's quite a thing. Never had the opportunity to go to university, so I never had to worry about the, the tuition and all that type of thing. Many days I wish I had. But he said, all expenses paid. He went on to say, you're enrolled in a 3-year program. Your major is culture, language, and literature. And I understand that language, and I don't know how you pronounce it unless you pronounce it Acadian, was very difficult to learn. And then he said, your electives are in agriculture, architecture, astrology, astronomy, law, and mathematics. Wow, what an opportunity. And then he said, by the way, guys, your food will be from the king's table. Now, just imagine that. No standing in line in the cafeteria. No processed foods. My accountant and our son-in-law, who's here this evening, went to Mount A. And as I remember, the company that supplied the food for the university was Mega Foods. And they interpreted that as Gaga Foods. So there's none of that for these boys. None of that. Their food and drink was fit for a king. It would actually come straight from the king's menu. But actually, this was their first test that we read about. Here's the dilemma. The food coming from the king's table had probably been offered to idols, and the children of Israel were forbidden to eat food offered to idols. However, these three guys had one advantage. Actually, they had three advantages. They had three godly friends. Why is that important? Darren Hardy, another business teacher, said this. He made this comment. Every area of your life will reflect that of your five closest friends. It will be evident in your physical, financial, social, and spiritual life. The condition of your health will be similar, as will be your worldview or your politics. The old adage, eh? Birds of a feather flock together. My mother used to say, small minds talk about people. Average minds discuss events. While superior minds consider ideas. I heard a preacher quote that just recently, but he quoted it this way, the last line. He put it this way. Small minds talk about people. Average minds discuss events. While superior minds or great minds consider or talk about truth. Quite a difference, eh? It's amazing what you hear people say. So, young people and those not so young, pay attention to what your friends are talking about. Daniel and his friends had already determined, they had already purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves with the king's food. So, what would they do? Well, they needed a plan, and Daniel had a plan. He not only had a purpose, but he had a plan. And we read in chapter 2 that Daniel used tact and discretion. And folks, when we're dealing with government officials, not a bad idea to use that, tact and discretion. Verse 8 says, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. That was his, and here's his plan. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. But as we have already learned, as we've already learned, the head of the chief of the eunuchs didn't want to risk his neck, and so didn't want it to happen. But Daniel, smart man that he was, he had a plan B, right? So Daniel asked the steward if they would do that. And then he said, give us 10 days and see what we look like and go from there. And after 3 years, the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. So they walked right into a civil service career. And it says this, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and astrologers of his realm. The Bible says, when a man pleases God, even his enemies will be at peace with him. I'm trying to figure out what that clock says there. I'm sure that clock was a great idea, but either my glasses and my eyes or the clock. Okay, yep, okay. Thanks for giving me 2 extra minutes. However, the blessed man's road would not be trouble-free. Again, the Bible says, yes, and all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Someone has said, we're free to choose our actions, but we're not free to choose the consequences, whether good or bad. That goes both ways. Our choices always have consequences. For Daniel, his choices, his purpose met the lion's den. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their commitment resulted in them being thrown into the fiery furnace. I don't know about you, but I find that my choices, my resolves, my purposes need to be renewed each day. We kind of slide when we, if you don't believe me, just tell me what your resolve was on New Year's Day and how did you do in that. Anyway, I'm not going to go into those. I'm not going to go into the party that Belshazzar had for all his people. But I want to go down to the proclamation. You notice they use all those P's. That's pretty good, isn't it? 10 P's in one message. Anyway, the proclamation. King Darius honors God, and God gets honor. When we serve God, when we do it intelligently, and when we do it purposefully, God gets the glory. And this is what King Darius wrote after Daniel came out of the lion's den unscratched. That was a play in words, but I just thought of it now. Scratched by a lion. And he said this, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a declaration that every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Then we'll notice that Daniel prospered. In verse 28 it says, so Daniel, and this, I forget what chapter that is. So Daniel, okay, thank you, 6. Daniel said that, or the 28 says this. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel served actually under at least 4 kings. Nebuchadnezzar, he served under him twice. Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. And I believe, And I've talked about this to some people who don't should know, but we don't know for sure. But I believe that during when King Nebuchadnezzar was put out to pasture, I believe that Daniel might have been in charge of the government. He was right up there, and he was trusted by the people involved. In closing, does our character make people want to praise God and honor God and accept the gospel? That's a question. We used to sing, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." Remember the quote that I read at the first? "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him." Will you be that person? By God's grace? That's also a question. Will you be that man? What's our purpose? Our purpose, I guess, is to obey God and trust him with the results. I think of Charles Stanley. He uses that idea quite often in his messages. Lead the results with God. And that's what our friends did. They did what was right, and they trusted God with the results. A few suggestions. Choose your friends carefully. Remember Psalm 1. And beware of what your friends talk about. 2, read, study, and obey. I wish I would have done that more in years past. Read, study, and obey. How would it be to read a proverb every day? I did that for a number of years. Read a proverb every day. So there was a proverb for every day of the month. And what I tried to do was not read the same version of the Bible each month. So I went through it like that. I did that for a number of years, and I found it very profitable. It might be something to do. I guess I'm talking to young people there, but others as well. Then I talked to parents. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. I read or heard recently, you're not just raising kids, you're training young adults. I think that was focused on family. Actually, we're training men and women for God's service. Another thought I heard, I think again I'm focused on family, be family-centered, not child-centered. Don't let the children take over your family. They're part of it. Very important part of it, but don't let them take over. I remember we used to have preachers that would come for a week or two and they'd stay with families. And our daughter down here would give up her room to the preacher. I remember of Uncle Bob sending a letter and thanking Esther for giving up her room. And she survived. I remember when I was involved with youth, we were doing a conference, and I asked a lady if they would have, she had two boys, and I asked if she would billet some of the teens. And she said, "Well, I'll have to ask David." She never got back to me. But you know, I've never heard anybody wail except her. And that was at her son's wedding, David's wedding, when her son married an unsaved gal. So don't make the children the center of your life. They're part of your life. They need to be trained. But don't make them little gods. Whew. Should I leave now? How about empty nesters? Any empty nesters here? Your family's gone? I'm going to encourage you, invite young couples into your home. Newlyweds and pre-weds and students. They need to see what a Christian home is like. They're going to pattern their home after something. Why not after your home? I hope it's a godly home. When I see new weds and pre-weds, I'm reminded of the description of Florida. It's a place for newlyweds and nearly deads. Anyway, here we go. Not leaving out the older folks. Why are we still here? I don't know. We're never too old to serve God, the Lord, and encourage others. We can always pray. Make a list, but don't just get the names, get their phone numbers or their email addresses and contact them. Invite younger people into your home or where your facilities, wherever it is. And here's a great suggestion. Ask them to bring the coffee. They'd be glad to do that. And then pray with people over the phone. Have you ever done that? It's a great privilege to pray with people over the phone. And by the way, what are you putting on Facebook? Are you honoring God as you put things in your Facebook? And then the last one is this. Care for your spouses. Norm and I spend a lot of money on natural products because we realize that the food in the grocery store is depleted of most of its nutrition. I heard someone say one time, probably the most nutritious thing is a box. But we didn't just buy any kind of natural products just because it was a natural product. We researched it. We found out who the people were who produced it, and we didn't just buy it off the shelf, whether at a home. At the natural food store or the pharmacy. We made sure it was good. But this was our saying, I'll look after me for you, and you look after you for me. I'm glad to have our son-in-law and daughter here tonight, and I'm going to ask Daryl to come up and close in prayer. Would you do that, Daryl? But let's make a purpose. Let's be purposeful with our lives here, whether we have 3 days left or 3 hours or 30 years. Let's give it to God.
Stay here. Father, we want to thank you for your love and your grace to us that we experience each day. And I thank you for Loudon, Father, that he committed himself to you at a young age, and that you have been close to him, blessed him through trials, and given him experiences of loss and grace and mercy and health and loss of health and restored health. And I see in Daniel, Father, such an incredible lesson for us in this world that is so full of uncertainty right now. We thank you that you used our brother to encourage us, young and old, to put our trust and faith in you. And Father, we just pray as these coming uncertain days that we would choose not to defile ourselves, that we would choose to trust our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is everything to us, Father. We just pray that we would remember that you are in control, even at the worst of times, the greatest challenges, that you are in control and that you have a purpose and a plan for us. And most importantly, Father, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Mm-hmm. That he is going to redeem us from this sinful world to be with you, that he has a wonderful plan for us if we only trust him. So, Father, we just pray that young and old, those who are watching online as well, Father, that they would know that if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he is faithful and he is trustworthy, and that he will bring us through the difficult times and give us a life that is worth living. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.